Hello, my name is Dean Gocher. I started an institution called the Institution for Authority Research. It was actually in response to a group that entitled themselves Institute of Social Research. These were a group of Marxists, commonly referred to as the Frankfurt School, who came to the States in the 30s, fleeing fascist Germany. Their work led to the changing of our nation on steroids. It was changing. It was liberalizing. But Kurt Lewin, who edited their papers, he was never an official member. His teachings on group dynamics, unfreezing, moving, refreezing you, force field analysis, that was key to this whole process of change working. Well, today I want to talk about the box. You know, you hear the phrase thinking outside the box. Well, there's two boxes. There's the box of authority, and then there's a box of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, it depends upon which box you want freedom from, where you're thinking outside of that box. So today we're going to be covering that. But first, I just want to point out that these last programs, as I mentioned in the last one, I've been not down, but grieving. People have told me there's no one who knows what it's like to lose a spouse except someone who's lost a spouse. And that definitely is true, because the Bible says two become one. And when that one is gone, there's a depth of hurt that, as bad as it is to lose a daughter or son or mother or father, it is painful at times, quite painful. But I know where Karen is. I was down yesterday in the grocery store, and then I just realized that she's before our blessed Savior right now, worshiping and praising Him, where our hearts need to be on a daily basis, desiring to be with Him. In fact, I'm having on our tombstone, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I know I start all of my presentations with "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding," but that's been with me for years from the get-go, that verse, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mentioned homeostasis, a condition that we work within ourselves or think within ourselves versus discussion and dialogue. The clearest explanation of this is when you go to a restaurant to order food. If you want to eat whatever you want to eat, what you like, you go to dialogue. You go, "I feel and I think." But if you want to eat what's right, say the doctor's told you that you shouldn't eat certain foods that you like, you'll go to discussion, because discussion carries with it an external authority. And that ends up with the doctor saying, "Because I said so," or "The facts are." There's direction from outside of your own sense experience. You're not capable of fully grasping what you need to do, so you turn to someone outside of you for direction. And this is indicative of God saying, "My ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so this is carried over in the home as well, because the father is giving the child direction. Now, the father can be wrong and the child right, but it's that structure that's essential. And so we have within ourselves the ability, whenever we're given commands on right and wrong behavior, to dialogue, which is thinking outside that box, or to go into discussion, where whoever has set those standards has the final say. And so that's the contrast between the two. And we do this balancing act within ourselves, where in our carnal nature, always thinking outside that box of the restraints of what we want to do. And so Kurt Lewin's process was, how can we get you to share your thoughts outside of the commands, rules, facts, and truths that you've been taught? Because to the process of change, that's the key. You're not going to change if you do what Dad tells you to do. You're not going to change if you do what God tells you to do. Now, you might change to accept what the Father or what God tells you to do. But once you've accepted what He's told you to do, you do what He's told you to do. And so there's no change. You simply go through life doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. Well, the dialectic process is all about justifying the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So you can't get away from those two verses, or those that two. Either you do the Father's will, or you do your will. And of course, you might say, "Well, my will is to do the Father's will." But once you accept that, then what Dad says, you do. That's why Jesus said, "He who does my Father's will," which he did, "is my brother, sister, mother." Now, the key then was to bring you into dialogue. If I as a teacher can get your children or your child to go to dialogue, especially regarding commands, rules, facts, and truth. You give your children standards, I get your child in my classroom, I get your legislator in my facilitated meeting, we're going to dialogue our opinions to a consensus. And in that whole arena, I am finding out everybody's thinking outside the box, thinking outside their constituents' principles, thinking outside of their parents' principles, thinking outside of God's principles. They're into self-interest, they're into the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's the role of the facilitator. The facilitator of change is all about drawing everybody out into an environment, well, in an environment of dialogue, drawing their dissatisfaction to authority out into the room. Now, it's not a forcing, because that would be traditional, forcing the person to accept that way of thinking. You seduce them into that way of thinking. You create, and I quoted Carl Rogers in the last couple presentations, where he says, if we can have control of the environment and we can find out what your interest is. See, we coveting, Paul, the scriptures say, I wouldn't know sin if it hadn't been for God telling me that coveting and lust, they're the same thing. And so I have to find out what you covet, what outside the box of right and wrong, you're drawn toward. We're drawn towards the things of the world. And so if I want worldly peace and socialist harmony, because worldly peace is within you, that means you can do what you want to do without having a guilty conscience. See, and so when you're role-playing in yourself, this gray zone, this dialoguing within yourself, countering the discussion, you're okay as long as you don't push it to a point of where your conscience kicks in. And so it's a progressive process. It's not just a switch from one paradigm to another. It's a progressive, and that's why you're constantly being evaluated. You're taking polls and surveys forever and ever and ever, because you're moving in that direction of continuous, perpetual dialogue. And they might call it discussion, but you have to be aware that the standards and procedures they're bringing in is all the result of dialogue. So once I'm able to seduce you into participation, in other words, I find out your self-interest, what you're lusting after, where you're thinking outside of the commands, rules, facts, and truth, the box of your parents that have given you, God has given you, and you're role-playing or imagining, this is the imagination of men's hearts, that were evil continuously. They were thinking outside of the standards. That's what the woman in the garden was doing. She wanted to touch the tree. She was outside the box because God had given Adam, you can eat of all these trees. And that means you can go eye feeling and think all you want, as long as you come into like a smorgasbord and you have all these varieties of food. Nobody's going to say, "We can't eat that." Well, maybe somebody might, but they want it instead of you. But you're free. You're free to go, "I like, I don't like." But when you're told you can't do something, when God told Adam, "You cannot eat of that tree." Now, you can't take dialogue there. You can go discuss. You can say, "Well, why can't I?" And eventually it'll be, if you keep pursuing, a God, or, "It is written" comes out, or "because I said so." Same structure. Because if you're trying, whoever's over you in authority, when you try to force them into dialogue where you and they are equal, see, there's no top-down system in dialogue. It's whatever you like, whatever you feel. It's all subjective. And if they refuse to go into dialogue, which means they have to abdicate the preaching and teaching and discussion paradigm to participate. And so that's why we would ask our parents, why? You know, why can't I go out? Because you're going to work, you're going to seduce them. And the seduction is they want your approval. See, it's all about relationship. Now, Paul says, if I was out to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. It's again, it's not that we get up in the morning, we want everybody mad at us because we come in the room and say, this is right, that's wrong. That's the byproduct. That people put you on a cross. You have to deny yourself first. You have to deny your lust first. You have to deny thinking outside that box. You have to do what God wants you to do. You ask him, Lord, give me help today because I can't do it. In fact, God will tell you can't do it. Because if you did it, you get the glory. But you give up early, as a minister friend of mine would say, give up early. Because you spend all day long fighting against God, trying to do it your way. You know, the only reason you're depressed is God's not doing it your way. See? And so give up early, say, Lord, I can't do it. And he'll agree and ask him for help and direction. And he will. We live not by flesh and blood, but by spirit. And God is a spirit. He's a living God. He is involved in your life. Whether you think it or not, it's called faith. Because again, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he has given us his thoughts from his word. And so to the world, that's a box, okay? You're trapped in it, you know. And of course, it can be religion, you know, and that's the traditions of men. And that, by the way, is all the result of dialogue. Well, what do you think God meant here? Well, I think he meant this. And so you set up man's doctrine, and then you make everybody fit to that doctrine. No, you go to the Word of God. You ask the Lord for direction. You ask the Lord for understanding. You ask the Lord for wisdom. That was the whole Protestant Reformation was priesthood of all believers. Don't put man between you and God because all you're going to get is man's opinion of the Word of God. I went to seminary. I thought I was going to study the Word of God, and there were a few classes we did, but most of it was everybody's opinion of the Word of God. See, God, and that's confusion. You get a room full of everybody's opinion of the Word of God, you have confusion because people are trying to fuse their feelings with what is. And I can get into the translations and the sources for the translations, and that's a serious problem as well. In fact, I've actually got kicked out of a radio studio because Christian radio studio, because I pointed out some of the heresy in some of the doctrines today from some of the translations. Didn't go over very well. In fact, I was pretty much slandered after I was kicked out of the studio. Because you know, you come to study, you come to know the truth, and without somebody pointing a lot of this stuff out, you wouldn't know. You just accept what's brought before you. And that's, God looks at your heart, the intent of your heart. Do you want to serve him? And there's that want. There is a want. It's a thinking outside of your box, because your box is lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and pride of life. All that's of the world. See, is that structure. And so we're born into the world. We're born into sin. The child from the beginning, it is all about self, you know, self-preservation. That's okay to a point. But Jesus faced self-preservation. He was ready to die after 40 days. And his response was, now you and I would be looking around for something to eat. He says, I'm not going to eat until my dad tells me. Because he came in complete obedience to the Father, and we covered those scriptures in the last presentation. So here's the battle you and I face daily. We have this imagination ability, and so we role play our feelings and our thoughts outside the box of what is. This is right, that is wrong. And it's in our nature. We don't really like being told, especially if we want to do something or we've been doing something and somebody comes in and says that that's wrong. Unless we're under conviction, there's just this dander that rises up because we want to do what we want to do. We want to have control. You know, chastening is grievous for a season because see, when God chastens you, and if you're not being chastened by God, you should be concerned. Because we're continually growing. And a chastening can simply be reading the word and coming under conviction. I need to be doing what God wants me to do. And Paul is saying, you know, who can deliver me from the death of this body? It's this flesh is always longing for self-preservation. And again, you need roof over your head, you need clothing, but we are to live within our means, to be content with what we have. Now, everybody's trying to be like the Joneses, not knowing the Joneses are in debt. And that's pretty much descriptive of our whole culture today. Not saying, it's not the issue of money. It's the love of it. You can have a lot of money. It's okay. But when you love it, when you set it up over and above God's directing in your life, there's your lust. So let's look at some of the statements made by these social engineers. And first of all, we do the compromising. We for the sake of approval of men, there's two things. Pleasure from whatever it's in the environment, that's the dopamine, that we get from an object. The child's not in love with the toy. The child's in love with the pleasure the toy stimulates. Whether it's a group of people or a person, we need to love ourselves, you see. And so we set ourselves, we esteem ourselves above God or anyone else around us. Well, by yourself, there's that lust, but also there's a second lust. It's plural. It's a lust for approval from others. Now, you can either seek approval from one, that would be the father, or two or more, that would be the group. And you know, when a child has two fathers, they're going to work it. They're going to work the system. You know, what can I get out of either one of them? Well, he won't let me have it. So you're going to seduce them because they want your approval. We all want approval from others. And then you're deceived because if somebody says, well, okay, I can help you get there. Say you're thinking outside the box. There's your carnal nature being justified. You meet someone else who justifies it. Now you're their best friend, or they're your best friend. This is the charlatan who comes to the farmer's daughter, you know, and, well, you know, how's life going? Well, my dad won't let me do this. Well, that's wrong. And before long, he's running down the road with this gal, and in a number of years, he can throw her in a ditch, get rid of her, because all he wanted was a pleasure. So he deceived her by gaining her trust. See, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his arm of strength. Blessed is a man whose hope the Lord is. And so we have these two conflicts within us. We choose either the flesh or we choose. Now, if your box is the flesh and you want out of it, then you're thinking outside the box when you're doing God's will. When you're asking the Lord for direction, you see the contrast between, it's your foundation. It's the intent of your heart. God looks at the intent of your heart. So the group, that's the relationship with others. And as a father, you can tell your children, this is right, that's wrong. And then you go have family relations. You know, you go to the family reunion and there's Uncle Fred and he's doing everything you told the kids not to do, but you're having approval with him. You're not saying things that you would have told your children because he's got a lot of money and he thinks the world of you. You know, all of a sudden it's, what can I get out of this for me? And so that's the power of the group. The dynamics of the group. And Kurt Lewin did the force field analysis. What is the force that's driving you in your action? Is there a fourth force of obeying the one or going after the many? And so let's look at the group. Now, Kurt Lewin, again, I mentioned, this thing would not have worked without his input in it. He writes in Kenneth Bernays' book, Human Relations and Curriculum Change, a hierarchy of knee leaders has to be trained in which reach out into all essential some parts of the group. And now, remember, he and the Frankfurt School came from fascist Germany. They were under Hitler, and they came here carrying on the same Marxist agenda, not just teaching Marx traditional education, saying you better think like Marx or you're dead. It's being Marx. And I shared the scriptures. Marx says not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism sets up a sinful world in its own home. In other words, rejecting God, everybody's a sinner. But we have a boss who's a sinner telling me I have to think a particular way. And so I, a sinner, am not comfortable in a world full of sin, having rejected God. And then critical criticism is where you're dialoguing with yourself to the point that you work up foam. You know, you're so upset. It's critical. And that was the agenda, is how can you get the young people so upset with parental authority that they will turn and destroy the parent and their authority? And that was the whole agenda. Now, what they saw in Germany was the people were following a father figure, but he wasn't, because the traditional home was destroyed. The father's authority in the home was destroyed because there was a man who was top dog. Now, that's called a monarch. That's called, you know, you have a king. Well, again, we set up a constitution where the father in the home was the king. We had the right of speech, right of religion, private property, private convictions. You know, you've heard of this private-public partnership. Well, I would say, okay, what's private? Private is nobody's business. It's nobody's business. It's just yours. Now, what's public? It's everybody's business. So if you go into public-private partnership, what is nobody's business now becomes everybody's business. And I stand back and I go, are we really this stupid? Well, there you have the discussion and dialogue. I get you. And it's called play and barrier behavior. Play is the dialogue. Barrier is discussion. And so we can say, well, we're going to discuss an issue today, but in that meeting, I'm going to ask you how you feel and what you think. Bring dialogue in. You're going to have cognitive dissonance. You're going to caught between your feelings, your desires, and your belief. And if I have enough group dynamics going in that room, in other words, everybody's moving in my direction, now it's herd mentality. You're wanting to be accepted by the group because I'm going to push. Now, I can't go any faster than you're compromising in your mind. And that's why Maslow said, if we can find out the person's self-interest, every 20 people in the room, if I can find everybody's self-interest and I find, and I'll push the group in that zone, they're thinking outside the box now, in the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They're thinking outside of the standards that they've been taught. Now, they can be wrong, but they still have that structure. If I can get them over into the dialogue realm of their life, get that room moving towards dialogue away from discussion, then the person who keeps holding to their parents or God's standards becomes alienated. They're being left behind. Now you have to make a decision, because your future, it's in the workplace. Now your future is based upon participation. And if you don't participate, you're odd man out. You're not going to get the promotion. You're not going to get the salary raise. So Norman O. Brown in Life Against Death, he says, the individual is emancipated in the social group. That's the group dynamics. Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. Now, the guilty conscience is the result of the father. One. If you have two or three, now you don't have a guilty conscience because it's an opinion. I hope you're following with this. I know sometimes I just fly through and it's just data. But it is, and then Kurt Lewin continued, it is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them separately. So if it's one-on-one, you still have this, you don't have the group dynamics. Now, you might like the other person who's trying to seduce and deceive you, seducing, finding your thoughts outside of right and wrong, deceiving you. Trust me, I'm here to help you. You know, I'm interested in you. No, I'm interested in myself. You have to realize every facilitator of change who's up in front of that room, it's all about him. Now, he might say, well, Joe, you know, it's not all about you. No, what he means, it's all about me. I'm doing the whole process for me. I just want you to justify me. I want you to support me. And so all I have to do is find your gray zone, get you to share it, and offer to help you get it, and I own you. I just bought and sold your soul. So it's easier to change people in a group. The individual accepts the new system of values and beliefs, the new paradigm, the new way of thinking by accepting belongingness to the group. There's no group grade on the Day of Judgment. You and I are personally held accountable before God. No one else. No one else matters. It's just you and God. It's just me and God and nothing else. The one. Now, my question is, why are we so concerned about everybody's opinion today, when on the Day of Judgment, It won't matter. Period. But this is all about the group dynamics. Your desire for the approval from others, and we do that as a child. You're playing with a toy and you look to the parent, is it okay? You go over and touch something, is it okay? And that's okay, you got one. You're finding out, is this right, is it wrong? Of course, Eve wanted to touch the tree. Well, she hadn't even been there. She was outside the box. See where it is? See where that all begins? Everything in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 is what we do. Everything. Nothing we do, God hasn't already described in the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, Kurt Lewin continued. This was in selected papers on group dynamics, resolving social conflicts. The group to which an individual belongs is a group for his perception, his feelings, and his actions. So, who you hang around with, if you're hanging around with a dialogue group of people, that's one way of thinking. If you're hanging around a discussion, you know, one leader who's telling this, you know, the police went after the clubs, okay? Because they had to get the clubs, the gangs, who always had a gang leader, into dialogue. You get the different leaders together. How do you feel? What do you think? And they all find something in common. But see, the facilitator of change, whether it's a policeman or a legislator, whoever it is, that's facilitating that meeting is now in control of everybody in the meeting. It's all about control. And it's to destroy this top-down system. You can go into cultures that are patriarchal. They're, you know, they have a king, they have a tribal leader, and you can share the gospel because they recognize that paradigm. They recognize right and wrong established by a higher authority. But if you come into a culture of dialogue, you know, everybody's got their opinion. You ever shared the word of God and said, well, it's your opinion? No, it's God's word. See, and so, well, that's your opinion. And they'll just talk you out of the room. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. That's your opinion. They cannot accept because in an opinion, there's no wrong. See, if you go to discussion, right, wrong, then you can say, well, you're wrong. No, that's just your opinion. And that's the key to the Marxist structure. You can actually identify Marxism because if you walk in a room, you share the truth and people just say, well, that's your opinion, you know. There you go. The child takes on this Kurt Lewin again. So much of this is in Kurt Lewin's domain. He's the one, it wouldn't have worked if he hadn't worked on this. He drew eggs, you know, the thing looked like an egg and he had all kinds of divisions about moving from dialogue to discussion. And all the intricacies, and I'm very vague on this. The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group. So if you have a father figure up front, the children are going to accept right and wrong. The wrong could be wrong, but it's still that paradigm. But if you have a facilitator of change in the room, remember Marx says it's all about change? And so he's going to facilitate change. He's not going to force change. He's simply going to bring dialogue into the room and move the group over to I feel and I think. And in doing that, they have liberated themselves from parental authority. I don't have to tell the students to challenge their parents' authority. And we already do that because we dialogue where we should be discussing. We're thinking outside the box when we're supposed to be doing what we've been told. Again, when God created Adam, first thing he did was tell him. See, animals, God didn't tell animals how to behave. He put that in there. It's instinct. And they have choices, but at the same time, they're controlled by approach, pleasure, avoid pain. Now, that's where this culture's gone, because we have rejected being told. See, animals don't read or write books. They don't tell one another in a writing format what to do or be told what's to do. We do. We're able to. And that is directly a result of God's work in creating us different than anything else in the creation. We have a soul and it's eternal. So this change of who's up front in the room, you bring a facilitator of change into the room, you have a bunch of conservatives and you think, well, we're going to take control of the room. We're going to win the day. You have lost. As long as that facilitator of change is up in that room and people are participating in his game, you lose. You can't function under that system. That was Satan's system. Because that's what Eve was doing. She was dialoguing with herself. It's good for food. It's pleasing to the eyes. It's desirous to make one wise. It's called Aufheben. You're picking up something and evaluating it. Something you're not told. You're told not to pick up. But you've picked it up. and you're trying to figure out on your own whether you can do it or not do it. This is all sex education. This is our whole culture today. You can't tell me what's right or wrong. You can't get it because we're all free to think for ourselves. Certainly God gave us that. But if you're serving the Lord, you've died to that. So the method was to change the leadership, the way the leadership functions or thinks. Changing methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in the cultural atmosphere of a group. Any real change of the culture of a group is therefore interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group. You can have a youth group leader who's traditional and he's not fitting the norm, okay? Because the role of the youth group, there's no youth group in the Bible. The role of the youth group is to get the group studying the Bible going, I feel and I think. And they, in other words, they have become God. They're interpreting the word of God according to their carnal desires. And so this dynamics of the group, and I've written several issues on group dynamics and Kurt Lewin. Education was the key to this whole thing. Anytime you're teaching a child something, in traditional education, I went through that in the last presentation, but a curriculum. Curriculum is the method that teachers use in the classroom, and I described the traditional method in the prior presentations. But the book Human Relations and Curriculum Change, a friend of mine called it a cookbook on humans, and it certainly is. A change in curriculum is a change in the people concerned. So you're changing from a traditional teacher to a facilitator. In teachers, in students, in parents, curriculum change means that the group involved must shift its approval from the old to some new set of reciprocal behavior patterns. People involved who are loyal to the older pattern must be helped to transfer their allegiance to the new. Re-education. And I have a section on brainwashing, and we'll cover it sometime down the road. Brainwashing is simply washing the father's authority from the brain. Now, that's equated to the socialists as nationalism, because you're following a leader. So that's what re-education is. It is synonymous to washing the father's authority from the brain, traditional education from the brain, traditional teacher from the brain, you know, the anyone above teaching you right from wrong behavior. Re-education aims to change a system of values and beliefs of an individual or group. For actual changes in content and method, we must change the people who manage the school program. This is all the in-service training. Well, I've had meetings, teachers are in tears halfway through. A lot of them hate this stuff. They come up afterwards. What do we do? What do we do? And my response is, if the Lord tells me to tell you to whatever direction you want to go, I'll tell you. But you have a Heavenly Father who's waiting for you to talk to Him. How would you like to be a father and your children never talk to you? Go to Him. This is all about going to the Father. Jesus came that we would go before our Father, our Heavenly Father. Are you taking your problems to the Lord and to the Father through Christ? Come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. This is what it's all about. Your whole life is doing the Father's will. That's the whole life of Christ, and He's called us to be the same. Then this is all a rejection of the Father. You go to the group. You go to the facilitator, the master facilitator in control. To change the curriculum of the school means bringing about the changes in people, in their desires, beliefs, and attitudes, in their knowledge and skill. Curriculum change should be seen as a type of social change, change in people. Curriculum change means a change in the established ways of life, a change in the social standards. It means a restructuring on knowledge, attitudes, and skills in a new pattern of human relations. Educators and others in the role of change agents must have a method of social engineering relevant to initiating and controlling the change process. This is all, Marx says, for circumstances to change, the educator must be educated. And to realize Bloom's taxonomy, who he says his Valtown showering, his worldview, his structure, and he gives us two names, and I'll read those in one of these meetings. Theodore Adorno, who was a Marxist, a member of the Frankfurt School, all about how to destroy parental authority. And Eric Fromm, with the same agenda. Bloom's taxonomy will destroy parental authority in the minds of the children. In fact, Bloom says there are many stories of the conflict and tension this process has caused between the parents and their children. The aimed, the intended agenda. It's the same system that happened in the garden in Eden. Nothing new under the sun. And to think Christian universities, Liberty University, Oral Roberts University, you name them. You can go down the list. They're all forcing the professors to use Bloom's taxonomy, a godless, anti-Christ structure, paradigm, to develop their curriculum on. You don't think we're in trouble? And those professors who buck the system are going to look for another job if they can find it. They're all ducking right now, trying to survive. But that's the abomination. Our Christian institutions have become abomination because they have bowed to the very system that Satan used in the garden on two children, liberating them from parental authority, from God's authority. Same system, nothing new under the sun.